I'll read the portion I would have read this morning in Hebrews 4, and do remember that this is an epistle of warning. Chapter 4, and I'll read the first 11 verses. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if we will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. My text is verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, we have been looking in this epistle so far at a concern that the writer has. And his concern is that the people that read this epistle, and by and large the churches would be a congregation of Hebrew Christians, but also with a mixture of Gentile Christians, whereas the other churches would be by and large Gentile Christians with a sprinkling of Jewish Christians, it was the reverse probably here. And nevertheless, he was concerned, and there would be certain problems. They, as the Gentile Christians, would be inclined to bring worldliness into the church. The Jewish Christians would be inclined to bring the ritual and the observances of the old religion into theirs. And slip back into their old ways. So they were different problems, and yet problems that you and I can understand. He is very concerned about the superiority of Christ. And this leads, of course, to the superiority of the new over the old, which is his main thrust towards these people who are sliding backwards, literally sliding backwards. So we have presented to us the superiority of Christ over the prophets. He's fulfilled their prophecies. The superiority of Christ over the angels, and the superiority of Christ over Moses. Now he directs our attention to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have this morning is that little word, rest. And it has a great and a deep meaning to it. It's a beautiful word, rest. It's not meant to be an inactive word, you'll see later. But there is an element of inactivity in it in certain directions. This word rest, basically, let's begin with this thought, that when a person becomes a Christian, and where they have come to a knowledge of salvation, and their sins are forgiven, and they have peace with God, that is, they are born again, not just religious, not just going to chapel, but when they have that, there is a sense where they have entered into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense. But the ultimate sense, you'll hear later in Hebrews, is the ultimate and the final rest in glory of the people of God. So it's a double thing. It does include the rest that you have for your soul and your spirit when you are converted. And then the final, broader, fuller rest in glory. And if you have to choose, if you only wanted one of them as being in this epistle here, the emphasis would be on the second one. But I think it does include the first one, And the first one certainly is like a little shadow of the greater one to come. Now the writer is concerned. He is not doubting real experience. It's one thing, you mustn't think of that in Hebrews. He is not doubting real experience. But what he is doubting is this. Is their experience real? There's a difference, isn't there? Not for a moment does he doubt that there is such a thing as a real experience of grace. But he is doubting whether some of the people who attend the chapels and the churches, or whatever they call their assemblies, their meeting places, the people that attended the places of worship at that time, he's addressing these people and saying, I have this terrible feeling, saying, that you haven't all got the real thing. And so he goes back to illustrations in the Old Testament so that they might really understand the illustrations that he had. And we had one last week regarding the day of provocation. Now then, there is a timely warning here again as well about the concern of the author. The issue then is the rest of the people of God. It's a vital topic. Now, I can ask you a question as my friends here this morning. Are you in that rest? Are you able to say that you are in the rest of the forgiveness of sins? I'm not asking about church membership because these were church members and he was worried about them. Are you in the rest of forgiveness of sins? Are you resting in the pardon of Jesus Christ? Are you resting in the full assurance that he's paid the penalty for your sin? Are you resting in the knowledge that you have peace with God? Are you resting in the assurance that you have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Are you resting there? Now that is concern. Now in Matthew 11 and verses 28 to 30, we have a link here, and I'll read it to you. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, that's the thoughts or the points that he has. Now, he's going to drive that home very hard. So really, you'll have to prepare your heart for the kind of message that the writer has here. The first word I had is not a very encouraging one. The word of desolation. And these are from verses 1 to 5 in chapter 4, which I have just read to you. He is referring to the past and applying them to the present and to us in the future. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The scene is set. A congregation of Hebrew and Gentile Christians. And he says, by the way some of you are behaving, and by the way some of you are sliding backwards, I'm asking you this big question, that you might fear in your heart that when he comes into it, that you will not enter into the rest of God. That's his concern. And he has the courage to say so. Now, this rest is a timeless thing. It's not only for the children of Israel. It's we hear from this epistle, it's for us as well. Now, why did they not enter in? They did not enter in, we are told in the last chapter, because of unbelief. And you might say, well, that's a strange thing. Because everybody that comes to a place of worship believes. But do we? Do we? We may come to a place of worship and we might acknowledge a kind of believing. But is there really a belief in every heart that they have believed that it is through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of him and the shedding of his blood alone that we have forgiveness of sin and that there is nothing in ourselves that makes any contribution? Is our faith there? It's quite possible that you can have a variety of places where you have put your faith. Is your faith in Christ and in him alone? In case that at the end of the day, when life's journey is done, when you walked your weary pilgrimage, and maybe to a good old age, whatever age it is, you come to the close of your days, and your days are rapidly diminishing, and then you suddenly realize, as you come to the threshold of eternity, that you do not reach the promised goal. Now that is a terrible thing. Now remember, it is an epistle of warning, that you do not reach the promised goal. Now you might say, why read things like this? Because we have to have warnings, and because they are in Scripture. Is there any difference in your behavior and the behavior of the world? Ah, yes, you might say. We live a better standard. That may be so, but there are good standards in the world as well. Is there any difference in your reaction to, and in attitudes in your life to those that are in the world? Verse 2 then. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So here he gives us why it can be a failure. Why? He said, exactly in the same as in the day of provocation. Why did they not enter after 2 years coming from the Egypt in captivity and coming to Kadesh Barnea? Why did they not enter into the land of promise? They sent men to investigate the land. They brought, most of them brought false reports back. The people believed the lie, and for 38 years. Then only those under 20 and those who brought a correct report entered the promised land. Even Moses was only allowed to look upon it. Why did they not enter in? Because of unbelief. But we're not talking of a Canaan. We're not talking of a promised land. We are talking of the heavenly Canaan. We are talking of glory itself. So he picks up the unbelief of the fathers in a realistic new land, and he picks it up and say, they didn't enter in because of unbelief, and neither will you enter into heaven if there is unbelief in your heart. Ah, but we are Hebrew Christians, or Gentile Christians in a Hebrew Christian church, whatever it may be. But we are Christian, we are all right. We do this, we do that, we follow, we know the gospel. He's saying, I detect, as a writer, I detect that there's unbelief, because you're bringing other things. You're worshipping angels, you're making too much of Moses, you're making too much of the prophets, you're making too much of these things. And immediately you find people preoccupied with prophets, preoccupied with Moses, preoccupied with angels. Then the apostles come back and say, you're not Christ-centered. In Colossians, they started worshipping angels, not Christ-centered. Here they go back to the prophets and to Judaism, not Christ-centered. So he says, unbelief has entered your heart in a very subtle way. Yes, these things are in Scripture. There are mention of angels, and they have their place. There are mention of prophets, and they have their place. But you do not put your belief in them. Your faith is in Christ. That's the point. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. That is, the little preacher preaches little hearts out. But it was of no avail, of no benefit, and of no profit to the hearers. Why? Because it was not received with faith. That's why. It was received with interest, with cynicism, with a kind of delay, I believe one day, a partial belief, wanting to be with God's people, willing to speculate about all sorts of little things that have come into the way of the Hebrew Christians, and to be in the crowd of speculators, but not to believe in Christ. And he's saying quite plainly, unless you are resting in the Lord, unless your faith is resting in the Lord, unless you're resting in the Lord for the forgiveness of sins and for peace with God, you will not enter into the rest of God. In Hebrews 11 verse 6 it said quite plainly, but without faith it is impossible to please him. They mean, we know a great deal about angels. And very good. We know a great deal about prophets. We know a great deal about the ways of Moses. We know a great deal about Judaism and circumcision. We know a great deal about those things. And we've got a tremendous heritage. And we can investigate those and see what they've got to contribute to the Christian faith. And he answers them bluntly. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Then in verses 3 and 4 onwards, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, it is a great and a powerful thing and ordained. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. The idea of referring to creation is that God created, and then he ceased from his work, but did not cease from providence and judgment and other activity, but ceased from that particular work. But he said, there is a rest, and for the people who have believed in me, there is a rest also for the people of God. But they will not enter into my rest if there is unbelief in their heart. They are deprived of the rest of the people of God. In exactly the same way as those in the day of provocation, they believed a lie, they lived a lie, they wandered in the wilderness, they murmured, they worshipped Baal, they had all sorts of silly antics that they brought into religion. But they did not, for all their antics and for all their enthusiasm, they did not enter the promised land. You see what the cry is for? For today, a return to pure religion. Old-fashioned, if you like, not really old-fashioned, but to pure biblical Christianity and to the mainline teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ and in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we are deprived of the rest of the people of God. Then, the word of declaration. The author is also positive about the words of David to the Spirit of God in verse 7. In verse 10. Let me read verse 6 as well. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 7. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now this is the appeal. There's a terrible example of the children of Israel in the wilderness. After all their wandering, after all their suffering in Egypt, they did not enter into the rest of the people of God, apart from the exceptions I have named. He said, learn from that. I will not tolerate unbelief. That's what he's saying. Learn from that. In the day when your fathers provoked me. What was wrong? Unbelief. They received the truth, but it was not mixed with faith. Yet they knew all about it. Now then, he's saying, I want you to take notice. Again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now, it is many, many centuries since the day of provocation. So in the time of the Hebrew Christians, he's saying, I'm speaking to you now to learn from the lesson of the past. Do not provoke him like your fathers provoked him. Don't play about with other theories and fancies and speculations that can creep into the church. Keep Christ centered. Today, he says, do not let your heart begin to harden. Now then, a man called Bruce, a writer well known to some of us, said this sentence. By dint of repetition, our author endeavors to bring home to his readers the fact the divine warning is as applicable to them as it was in the days of Moses and of David. That is the warning, and this is the warning, and the warning for me, and the warning for you. Don't let your hearts grow hard. Because God will not tolerate a hard heart. So he's asking you, whilst it is an opportunity for your heart to be mellowed and warmed towards God, to take advantage of God dealing with your heart, that it might be a broken, contrite heart, which you will not despise. But what is a hard heart? There can be solid unbelief, can't there? And there can be in a Christian too, a hardening of the spiritual arteries. But you know, it's a process. It's something that happens so very, very slowly. Let me give you an example. I probably have given this illustration before. For 17 years, I lived in a house in Allen's Bank Road. That was the manse for many years. And I came from a country district. And in Llandewi Brevi, where I'd been before, if a car passed, you actually would go out to the gate and have a look to see, well, who was it? It was a car passing. Why was it going that way? And I can remember a policeman standing with me once, talking to me by the gate, and a car passed, and he said, I wonder who that is. And it's a strange number, he said. I wonder which way we're going out the square. Well, he turned into the mountain. He must be going to, name the farm, must be going there. I said, I don't think so. They don't know anybody with a car. And then we argued like this and discussed, you see, for quite a while. And after 20 minutes discussion, we sorted out who he was and where he came from and where he lived and whose son he was and why he was there. He was there for a few days' holiday. We got it all sorted out. Cars didn't pass very often. When we came to Allen's Bank Road, if you wanted to cross the road, you had to wait some considerable time for the cars to allow you. And at first you couldn't sleep. Motorbikes zooming up and down like a racetrack at night. Cars, buses, noise, noise, noise. And you couldn't sleep. You just couldn't sleep. He heard these cars all the time. And after about a fortnight, you slept a little better. In a month's time, you honestly believed that the traffic had stopped. You didn't notice it anymore. It's as if a kind of an immunity had come into your hearing, and the cars that were so irritating, you could no longer hear. Terrible, isn't it? You can come to a congregation like this, and your heart can be moved. And you think that's the way of salvation, that's the way of grace, you're moved. And you're disturbed. And you go home and you say, I've got to hear that again, and you come again. And then you're distracted by the sins of this world and the ways of this world. And after about 2 or 3 years, you listen to the preacher and you're even able to enjoy him. But your heart is not moved. Your heart has hardened. Now, no one is able to say whether heart finally hardens. Sometimes the final hardening isn't until a deathbed scene, like the one of these thieves on the cross. But the other one's heart had hardened years ago. Only God knows that. Only God knows when the final hardening is. It can happen just before you die, or there may be an opportunity where it just escapes the final hardening then. Or it may have happened long before, where that final no to God, you turned away. It was almost imperceptible, but you turned away. The hardening of a heart is a terrible thing. But he's also warning people that know better. He said, but you know Christ, and you know the things of God. Be very, very careful that you do not allow criticism and malice, or whatever it may be, or distress or disappointment or disillusionment, all these things, do not allow them to creep, that you might almost be like an unbeliever, and instead of having a tender heart towards God, that when you're worshipping, that you go through the motions of singing a hymn and hearing the words read, and yet your heart is hardening. You know if your heart is hardening. There is a double appeal here, see. There is a double appeal to those who are not believers, that before the final hardening takes place, call out to God. There is another appeal, that to the believers, that they should not behave as unbelievers, and that their heart should be hard to the tenderness of the grace of God. You know, I should always be able to appeal to you to come to the things of God, and you should always be able to respond. I should always be able to appeal to any of you for mercy in the things of God, and you should always be able to respond. You know, it isn't how energetically we sing that makes your heart warm. It's nice to sing energetically, I like it, but that isn't an indication of your heart. It isn't how energetically I may preach will show the condition of my heart. It isn't how energetically we might have any rites or performances, and there are all sorts of things that go on today, but those are not any indication of a man's heart. You see, the heart is within. Attitudes to God and attitudes to men are within. And that's why he says, they that worship me in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship him. A warm heart is something that you know and respond to. So he's asking them and warning them that there might be no signs of hardness of heart in their lives. For if Jesus had given them rest, they would afterwards, then he would be not afterwards have spoken of another rest. So what's he talking about here? He's afraid, or he's anxious, as the writer, that they might not be fully in the rest of Jesus Christ. Not fully there. And yet there are some of them, you might say, these are Christian. And you can have a situation like that. And they're allowing the hardness of others to interfere with their hearts. A little bit of poison, a little bit of wickedness, a little tiny word, whatever it is. And it enters in and it spoils the rest in Christ here on this earth. He's saying, do not harden your hearts. If you're a non-Christian now, before your heart is finally hardened, come to the faith in Jesus Christ. And for those who you are the Lord's, don't allow any kind of hardness to be in your hearts either. Don't do that. But rather be those that enter by faith fully into the rest of Christ. For we which have believed do enter into the rest. The last thing, the word of destination. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now I know that rest can be for you and for myself here in our experience. That is there. But primarily here, you'll find from Hebrews 9 verse 11, the Sabbath rest is not of this creation. That really this is a reflection or a foretaste of what you're going to have. The Sabbath rest that I've come to by faith in Jesus Christ, I came by faith, not by angelology, not by knowing my prophets inside out. Interesting and it might be to know, what did the prophet say? Yes, it was fulfilled. What did the angels do? Yes, they served God and so on. It is interesting, but my faith is not in them. My faith is in Christ. Then they brought all these extra little things you had to do and little extras that they had. But my faith is not in those things. My faith is in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I enter into the doorway of rest, if you like, so that one day I enter into the rest of the people of God, which is glory, which is heaven. Now, a man called Peter Lambert said these words, "We shall be at rest and we shall see. We shall see and we shall love. And we shall love and we shall praise. Behold, what will be in the end without end? For what other end is ours than to come to the kingdom of which there is no end?" Clever little sentence, isn't it? Lovely little thing. We shall be at rest and we shall see. We shall see and we shall love. And we shall love and we shall praise. Behold, what will be in the end without end? For what other end is ours than to come to the kingdom of which there is no end? The rest of the people of God. Now then, what is that rest? Is it an eternity of inactivity? No. God, when he rested after he had created, he rested from his works of creation, but continued in providence and in judgment and in grace. He continued in the great activity of a redeeming, glorious God in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me read you this lovely sentence. The labors from which the people of God rest in the heavenly Sabbath are the toilings, trials, and tribulations of their present pilgrimage. Are you encouraged? Worth going for this rest? The labors from which the people of God rest in the heavenly Sabbath are the toilings, trials, tribulations of their present pilgrimage. Otherwise, the Sabbath rest will be for them an eternity of joyful service and unclouded worship. Again, he limited a day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given the rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken to them of another day, the rest of the Sabbath of God? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. I've just told you that. Now then this. Let us labor therefore. Here's the advice. The advice to the person who is tagging along and hasn't got faith in Christ, but faith in himself and all sorts of things. And to come now, whilst there is not a complete hardening of the spiritual arteries. And for those who are limping along and following, making too much of the prophets, and Christ is superior, making too much of the angels, and they are lovely, but Christ is superior, making too much of Moses, Christ is superior, making too much of what we hear later of all the ritual of the Old Testament, and Christ has fulfilled them. So he said, put your faith in Christ, so that those who are Christian don't play. Don't play. Lest in your Christian life there enters in those little shades of hardening of arteries that you cannot be sure if it is the hardening of total unbelief or the hardening of a disobedient Christian. So he's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Guard your heart. Guard your heart that it might be a tender thing toward God. Verse 11 puts it, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Look at them in their wilderness, says the previous chapter. Their carcasses are filling the wilderness. Why are they there? Unbelief. How did unbelief come? Hardness of hearts. Look at the example of that. But today, don't behave as in the day of provocation, but rather let your heart be made tender by the grace of God. Allow the sword of the word of God, as we come to next week by God's will, allow the word of God, like a sword, pierce your heart and weak, riddle out any kind of hardness here and there, and chop it and cut it, that it might not be there, and that it might be a tender heart toward God. Now, it has here labor, translated in many words, strive, labor, but really, you know, it's make haste with earnest. Make haste with earnest. So, if you're hardening now, make haste with earnest to concentrate one's energies on the achievement of that goal, that you will not allow any distraction, however pleasant, interesting, exciting it may appear to be, however enticing or nicely presented it may be, I should say, with determination, that's my goal. The rest are the people of God. And be serious about it. Listen to this. Far off, I see the goal. Oh, Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, if lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast, simple straight faith, till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death at last, for heaven awake me, achieving, arriving at the goal. There, with a ransomed throng, who praise forever, the love that made them strong, to serve forever, I too would see thy face. That kind of determination, entering into the rest of Christ and the rest of the people of God, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. I wonder how many of the Hebrew Christians listened to him. I wonder. Some, surely. A majority, I don't know. Usually minorities. But some probably would listen to him and lay aside fanciful notions and follow the simplicity that is in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing and pray that we might heed the warnings of scriptures and benefit thereby for thy name's sake. Amen.